Well, we're going to be in Daniel chapter 9. I've been wanting to, I can call this preaching, teaching, whatever, talk about this for a long time, months and months. And Steve left town again, so I'm going to get a chance to. And even though I began thinking about this months ago, when I began doing more preparation more recently, I thought, wow, this is a Christmas message and a Thanksgiving message, both. It just happened to be that way. Of course, this, if you know, a real preacher could make about 10 sermons out of this. I'm making one, but I may not get through all of it, so I may have a part two later. So I'll at least get through the Christmas part of it, maybe. And maybe if he leaves town again, I'll get to the Thanksgiving part later. But Daniel chapter 9, you're all acquainted with this. Now, I'm going to say something. Y'all know the name Dr. David Martin Lloyd-Jones. Steve mentioned him. He's a great man of God, great preacher. And something like 1,600 of his sermons are online. You can listen to it. It's a great. Have you ever heard of him? Oh, his accent is wonderful to listen to. And a great preacher. So I'm only doing this because he did this. I'm not imitating his sermon. But he preached a series of sermons on this subject, and he said he felt compelled just to say that, of course, he preached back in the 30s, 40s, and 50s, and he felt compelled to say that, just to realize that a lot of this has been taken by the dispensational concept, you know, and twisted. And he decried that. That was back in the 50s or 40s. If he'd been alive today, and, you know, when what's the guy's name? Hal Lindsey had come up with his book, and Tim LaHaye had his series of the Left Behind stuff. He'd have been even more appalled. So what I'm talking about, though, is what has been taught by the church for centuries. I want to read some quotes here just to show where I'm coming from. John Gill, who preached in Spurgeon's church 100 years before Spurgeon was alive, he mentioned this. He said, of course, this whole section here, I said, in this section, both the work of the Messiah and the time of his coming, meaning his first coming, are clearly pointed out. He's saying this deals with the work that Messiah did when he came the first time, and even it points to the time that he came 2,000 years ago. Matthew Henry said, he, meaning Daniel, is informed concerning the redemption of the world by Jesus Christ, what should be the nature of it, and when it should be accomplished. He said, and it is the clearest, brightest prophecy of the Messiah in all the Old Testament. John Wesley, he must have read Matthew Henry. He said in his commentary, this is the clearest prophecy of the Messiah in all the Old Testament. That's a pretty bold statement. A sermon by Spurgeon himself over this, his sermon was titled Messiah's Glorious Work. So we're talking about what the church has taught for 2,000 years about this section. It's only in the 1830s when this other idea came along that has kind of twisted this idea into something different from what I'm saying here. And you probably heard all of it, but anyway, I won't go there. That's all I'll say. What happened was, again, Daniel chapter 9, the first verse. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, meaning he conquered them. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Now, Daniel and Jeremiah were contemporaries. Their lives overlapped. Jeremiah never went to Babylon where Daniel was, but Daniel was acquainted with his writings. He was recognized by Daniel as the word of the Lord. And in Jeremiah, in both the 25th chapter and the 29th chapter, Jeremiah gets a word from the Lord that says that they'll be in Babylon for 70 years. He says after 70 years, he'll punish the Babylonians for doing what they did, although God ordained that to be done. But he said also, I'll send them back. I'll take my people, I'll send them back to the land of Israel, back to Jerusalem. So Daniel was reading Jeremiah and said, whoa, you know, he's look, you know, the time is almost up. That 7 years is almost completed. And he begins to pray. The verses, oh, it's wonderful stuff. Verses 3 through 19, read this later. It's a wonderful prayer of contrition and humility and repentance for himself and for the people of Israel who were in captivity in Babylon. So he prays his prayer, wonderful prayer. But then in verse 20, now while I was speaking and praying, before he was even finished his prayer, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering, and he gave me instruction and talked with me and said, oh, Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people in your holy city. Now we'll go on for there in a second, but he told him, here's what's going to happen, starting real soon, 70 weeks. Now this term week, of course, it's used throughout, it's the Hebrew word for that. Is used for a week, but it's a word that means group of seven. It doesn't just mean a week, it means a group of seven, like the word a heptad. And every scholar you'll ever find says that means it's 70 groups of seven, which means 70 groups of 7 years, 490 years. And he was telling Daniel, in 400, I'll give this people, I'll send them back, but I'm going to give them 490 more years. Of, well, all kinds of stuff. He said, they're going to last for another 490 years off in the future. He says, yeah, after this 70 weeks, 70 groups of seven, 490 years, and we'll discuss these in a second, perhaps if we have time. What he'll do after that time is to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah, the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And it will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. So he's saying there's going to be 490 years, there's going to be 70 of these seven periods. There'll first be 7 weeks, seven of these periods, then there'll be 62 of them, which makes 69. Okay, mathematician here. And there one more week after that makes 70 weeks. So he's saying there'll be these 490 years, and then I'm going to do these things he just mentioned. That's until Messiah. He's definitely saying in this length of time, Messiah is going to come. Now, you can't get hardly any clearer than that. Messiah is going to come and do these things in this length of time. Now, people disagree, you know, why he says first there are 7 weeks or seven of these periods of time. That makes, you know, with the math here, 49 years, seven groups of seven. Then there are 62 more. That's 434 years. That makes a total of 483. I'm boring you with the numbers, I know. I need a blackboard here. But these 69 weeks will be accomplished in 483 years, just short of the 490. Those first 7 years, it seems probably were the time it took to rebuild the city itself. You know, they sent the Jews back. They first built the temple, just a vestige of its former glory, but they had a temple. But then it was unprotected, so they built the city and the walls. But that took probably this length of time, about 49 years. There was a lot of disagreement, though, about, you know, when did that time end? Did it end at his birth? Did it end at his baptism? Did it end at the triumphal entry? Or, you know, what point of time? And people disagree. as to, you know, what the time frame is where it actually ended. They disagree on when it began, because it says from the going forth of the command to rebuild Jerusalem. Well, there were three different kings who said, okay, go back and build. The most obvious, and this is a glorious thing, even back in Isaiah, Isaiah lived before the Babylonians had even conquered Israel. In Isaiah, if we look there, the end of chapter 44, he says, God says, it is I who says of Cyrus, he's my shepherd. Cyrus was the Persian king. Darius took over and conquered Babylon. Then Cyrus was the king of Persia. So he named Cyrus by name before the guy had ever been born. He says, it is I who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. Meaning, he's going to do what I want him to do. He will perform all my desire. And he declares of Jerusalem, she will be built, and of the temple, your foundation will be laid. And Cyrus did that. Cyrus said, okay, you Jews, you're going back to your land. I'm going to give you money and cattle and all, you know, get all these stuff that we stole, that the Babylonians stole, rather, from the temple, send that back. You can rebuild your temple, rebuild your city. He declared that. And that's mentioned, in Ezra, First Chronicles, I think, that he did that. So that's one time that he said, okay, a decree was issued to go back and rebuild the city. Two other later kings kind of said the same thing. If you remember back through Ezra and Nehemiah, they kind of put a stop to the work. And then another king came along and said, okay, yeah, go on back, do it. So a lot of iffiness, which doesn't matter, but about which king, which proclamation was it to go back? And when did the end of that 490 years end? Is it Jesus' birth or whichever? Well, that didn't matter. Well, you read some things. I read one guy, he said the ancient Hebrew calendar years are 360 days, not 365. You take that times 490. And he said it came out to the exact day on the triumphal entry. Well, I don't know if that's, that's kind of pushing it. And if you do go by Cyrus's proclamation, then you end up, it doesn't quite end up coming to Jesus' birth. Well, I'm boring you with this. The guy who came up with all these dates and said, well, Cyrus lived here and this king lived here. This guy you've heard, maybe Ptolemy, he was a historian, a philosopher, a mathematician, an astronomer. He was everything. I think he was a plumber. He was the one who put these dates on these Persian kings. And almost all historians now say, well, he was off by quite a bit, as much as maybe 80 years. So his dating was off. So we can know one thing. When God said, from this time until that time is going to be a certain length of time, well, it was. And all that aside, what should have happened and what did happen was about the time that Jesus came along, there should have been people saying, look in the Bible, hey, this says that from that decree, there's going to be about 490 years and the Messiah is going to come. That's coming real soon. They should have known. Just like Daniel, who looked in the scriptures and read Jeremiah and said, hey, it says there are going to be 70 years and we're going to go home. He realized it's time to go home. That's almost up. There should have been people who looked in the scriptures, who said, that time, the Messiah is about to come. Well, I think there were. The Magi, that's a plural term, Magus is one, Magi is plural. That's a Persian term. It says they came from the east, and they followed this star. Now, if all they had done was just seen some weird star, being astronomers, and said, that's a weird star. Let's just follow that star. It's moving. And they had just followed that star and ended up, hey, a star stopped there, and they were in Israel. That's kind of weird. That's not what happened. When they got to Jerusalem, they said, where is he who was born king of the Jews? They knew before they even got there, they were going for that purpose. And now this is my opinion, but a lot of people have the same opinion. that they were acquainted with the writings of Daniel. And they looked and said, wow, hey, Cyrus made this prediction. It's been almost time that Jewish Messiah should be coming along. Then all of a sudden this star shows up and they follow it and they are looking directly for this Messiah, this King of the Jews. And that's why they asked when they got there, where is this guy that was born, King of the Jews? It should be time. And I think that's why they asked that. They were doing that for that purpose. They were Persians. That's where Daniel was. And they were probably acquainted with his writing, with the scripture, and knew that. Simeon and Anna in Luke 2. They were looking. It says, of course, Simeon now, he got a direct revelation from the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's anointed. But again, I'm speculating here. I know that, and I'm just my opinion. But you wonder, was he looking in the scripture and said, this time is close. The Messiah should be close by. Again, what Daniel did was he looked in the scripture. He said, that 70 years is almost up. And because he realized that, God gave him a direct vision about all this. Well, maybe the same thing with Simeon. He looked in the scripture and said, wow, that 490 years is almost up. And then God gave him a revelation, says, yes, it is. And you're not going to die until you see my Christ. And he was waiting. You talk about immortality. He was nothing. He wasn't going to die until he saw Jesus. Anna was there too. It doesn't say the same thing about her, but it says she spoke to all these people who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. There were others that were waiting. It didn't take them by surprise. I think there were lots of people who loved the Lord, searched the scripture and said, wow, this is about ready to happen. That Redeemer, the Messiah, is about to come, because it says that time frame is almost here. And they were looking for that diligently, expecting him to be there anytime. On the flip side, there were lots of these false prophets in Christ. In fact, Steve, a week and a half ago in a sermon, he mentioned this Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24. And all these predictions that were leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem, just 40 years later. Real fast here. It says, if I can find this, three different times in that passage. Yeah, I lost my spot here. Jesus said in Matthew 24, for many will come in my name saying, I'm the Christ. And will mislead many. It says, many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And again, for false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. And again, I'm expressing my opinion, but I think probably, that some of these charlatans and deceivers, they looked and said, hey, it's about time for the Messiah to come. If I show up and say, I'm him, they're bound to believe me because it's about that time. That time is here. The time is at hand. And even secular history, Josephus, other writers, I mean, they mention specifically dozens and dozens of these false Christs who came along, some before Jesus during his ministry, some after he died and was resurrected. Many of these came along and proclaimed to be the Christ. And I'm thinking, for what it's worth, that's why. They knew people would believe that. Some people would, because they knew the scripture says the time is almost at hand. It's about time. The saddest aspect of this, the people who should have known the best, the rulers, the scribes, the Pharisees, they didn't get it. They should have been searching the scripture and saying, look at this, my goodness, isn't this amazing? Cyrus said this then, count the days, count the years. It's almost time. They should have been waiting and ready. And then when this man showed up and claimed, pardon me, and did all these things, they should have gone, oh, wow, he is here. They rejected him. One of the saddest verses in the scripture, in Luke 19, verse 44, beginning in verse 41, Jesus said, when he approached Jerusalem, He saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And the Romans did that in 70 AD. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. They didn't see it. More than any others, they should have recognized that. And there are approximately 15 million Jews in the world today. And except for a teeny fraction of them who are Christians, they don't see it. They can't look and say, look at, my goodness, look at this. Daniel said it would be this many years and the Messiah would come. Plain as anything. And all these prophets and prophecies, especially from Isaiah, saying he'd be this way and this way, and Jesus fulfilled all those, and they missed it. They're still looking for him. I mean, 490 years passed way back then, and they're still looking for him. Of course, this causes 2 Corinthians states, a veil lies over their hearts. They'll never see until the Holy Spirit opens it up to them. But that's the Christmas portion. He said through the Holy Spirit to Daniel that Christ, the Messiah, is coming. Be looking for him. And people were. And they saw him. And they rejoiced. And here in another month, we'll rejoice over that too. So we don't get a chance to do our second half, the Thanksgiving, except this to say, real fast, this is just whirlwind trip. I lost my spot here in Daniel. Here's the things that he said he would do when he came: to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Man, you know, we can thank the Lord for this country we live in. We can thank the Lord for this church and for our families. We got a lot to be thankful for. But more than anything, we should thank the Lord that he has finished our transgression. He's made an end of our sin. He's made atonement for our iniquity. And he's brought in everlasting righteousness and given that to us. And that's a reason for Thanksgiving.